Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned earlier, we'll follow our gospel lesson as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. My dear brothers and sisters, lists are important things to make and to have in order to get a lot of things accomplished and done, or to remember everything that needs to be done. Whether it's grocery lists that keep you on task when shopping and make sure you don't forget anything, project lists at home or at work, which help you to schedule your days and hours to be sure everything gets done, or simply lists of things you don't wish to forget or what you're planning for the future. You can keep the lists on your phone, a notepad, a personal calendar. Probably not best to rely on your memory, and that I speak from experience. But whatever works for you is fine. How you tackle the lists is also a matter of choice. You may wish to get all the big tasks or the most difficult ones out of the way first and handle the easier ones later. Many recommend that method. Or you may wish to go right to the feeling of accomplishment and handle all the easy tasks first so you can check them all off right away, leaving the harder and more arduous ones for last. However you do your lists, and whatever your lists may include, it's personal to you. And I'm not here to tell you how to get everything done. But one thing I believe happens to all of us at some time is that we have a list that's just too long or too hard, and we know we won't get everything done. You know right away that it's just not going to happen. In reality, just reading over a list like that causes you to become tired anyway, doesn't it? And you actually don't want to do anything. Impossible comes to mind. To finish off the entire list is an impossible task. Why even try? Such might be the feeling that we get as we continue to study Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He offered to his disciples and to you and me an expansion on the commandments that is sure to eliminate any pride or self-assurance we may have in how we live our Christian lives. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was that we despair of our goodness and righteousness and completely rely on him. To live as a Christian is not a mission impossible, but a mission made possible in Christ. Last week's message, if you remember, concluded with verse 20 of chapter 5. This week we begin with that verse when Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven." This by itself could cause a lot of depressed feelings in his audience. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were considered the most holy and reverent among all the people. They knew the Word of God. They studied the Torah. If anyone was considered to be righteous, worthy of heaven, their names would have been on the top of the list. They could list for anyone who would listen all the good things they had done and how they had kept the law of God. Now Jesus said, "You have to surpass them, be better than they are, be holier than they are." To which the disciples probably thought, "Not possible, impossible." And then Jesus went on to explain. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Racha,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Please understand that Jesus is not just adding to our list for living for God. He's not offering, shall we say, the bylaws of the Ten Commandments. He was teaching how his disciples were to live and think from the heart. There's plenty of tragedy in the news of lives that have been taken through shootings and stabbings. We know all about those. And we could say, nope, never done that. I'm doing good. But where have our thoughts been prone to wander at times? Has there been anger, rage, hatred? Have we considered anyone a fool? And more than thinking it, said it aloud. I submit we all fall under this one, don't we? How can we even avoid it? There's so many foolish people in the world, right? But Jesus said that we're not to pretend as if there's nothing wrong and just move on, but to be reconciled, to be brought together, and then move on. He even told them to settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into jail, into prison. He said, truly, I tell you, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. He was not saying we don't have the right, by the way, to take offending parties to court. But we do need to settle things and not just hope that seeking penalty and pain for those who have offended us. Let's not be taking to Twitter, Facebook, and TikTok to see how much stress and harm we can inflict on someone. But let's settle the matters. Amazing, isn't it? How on the spot Jesus was for us today. Looking at his list for us, we may be feeling pretty low. We may be considering that our list is impossible. But wait, Jesus wasn't done yet. For he continued on to our way of handling relationships. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And it's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Wow. Again, we may confidently say, oh, never done all those before. Never broken the sixth commandment like that, which tells us not to commit adultery. Never been there. And Jesus might say, hey, think again. To just look at a woman lustfully is committing adultery in one's heart. Sins of the heart are also sins. There's been a lot of press about school dress codes and freedoms of how people should be able to dress as they want. One of the main things is that men and boys shouldn't think bad thoughts when they see women and girls dress provocatively. Often what's disregarded is the very sinful nature that's in each of us, that sides with Satan and not with our Savior. Jesus shared that sin is not just the physical action, but even the thoughts. So that, you know, in concern and love for others, let's not antagonize the situation. Let's not use our freedoms to be to the detriment of others or blame others for the thoughts which they have, which possibly we ourselves have encouraged. Look how seriously Jesus took this whole thought. He explained it very profoundly. He said, hey, if your right eye causes you to stumble, take it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He's not talking about mutilating yourself. He's not saying that you really need to cut off your right hand if it causes you to stumble and throw it away. Oh, no. He doesn't want you to lose parts of your body for that, but he does want your whole body not to go to hell either. He wasn't telling anyone to do this type of mutilation, but sharing how important it was that we maintain pure hearts, pure minds, as well as avoiding physical sins. Today, he might tell us to throw out your cell phones and your computers and your TVs if they're what caused you to sin. Get rid of those things that lead us astray, and we might follow the Savior. And we notice that in this same vein, he also talks about marriage relationships too, doesn't he? Doesn't matter what the world wishes to say about marriage, folks. God created it. God gave it as a blessing to mankind. God sets the rules. It isn't fair not to preach an entire sermon or sermons on this section. But just for a moment, let us consider God's gift of marriage, that it's a blessing and is not to be minimized or trivialized. Some wish to excuse themselves and might even say, well, God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want me to be unhappy, does he? To which I might reply, show me a passage that says God wants you to be happy. He's not so concerned about our being happy. He's very concerned about our being saved. He wants us to follow him and the list he makes for us. He wants us to love him with our whole heart and soul and mind. That's what God wants. And it's always then what we should want as well. Jesus continued, again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. All in all, it's this last verse that really directs us best, isn't it? May all of our language and conversation be filled with honesty and integrity, love and caring, that we need never having to apologize for what we say or take an oath to prove that what we're saying is true. There's the old saying people used to use, my word is my bond. Basically, they were saying, hey, you can trust me. That's not always how it works, does it? Too often, we lie, deceive, sometimes even tell the truth in such a way that folks get the wrong impression. No, that's not the way it is to be. But as we look at these verses before us, we might think that if this is how we need to be, the list is too hard. It's too long. It's impossible for us. And it is. Now, I probably offended some of you today, caused some hard feelings, maybe even made people, well, not liking me now. Pastor, you don't understand. Well, I do understand, because I'm in the same boat as all of you. I, too, am a sinner. The perfection list that God demands of me, I can't keep. Jesus was preaching the law to me, to all of us. The law that breaks us down so that we mourn and wish to be comforted. That we are poor and pray to be included in Christ's kingdom. That we hunger and thirst and beg God to fill us. On our own, we're lost and condemned. On our own, it's mission impossible to please God and to live such a life that the entire list of righteousness can all be checked off. But in steps the Holy Spirit, who brings new life and rebirth, who empowers us to know Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, who sets us apart. You know the term, sanctify us. He sanctifies us to serve our Lord in faith and in love. In 2 John 1, we read, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 Thessalonians, God says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And in Ephesians, we read, in him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. 1 Peter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Everything that God requires, his list of perfection of what we are to do and to be, is impossible for us to accomplish. It is an impossible mission. But it is that impossible mission that's been made possible by the grace of God through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You are a loved child of God. Your righteousness goes beyond that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You can accomplish the impossible because Christ has made it possible in you. Possible by his love and his work, his sacrifice, his life, his resurrection, and his love watching over us. Oh, it would look to be impossible, and for us it is. But the impossible gift of righteousness is made possible for us through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the fact. May we love it and we live it to his glory and praise. Amen. And now may the peace that comes to us through the work of Jesus Christ our Savior ever keep your hearts and minds in that true faith till we stand with our Savior Jesus in life everlasting. Amen.